God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. So it's the National Day of Prayer, and prayer for what? I mean, it's up to you. Have a conversation with God, but please, please make time to listen. And make known to him your wishes and desires for this country. And let's not forget praise. I'm really bad at that. Sometimes I forget praise, particularly when I think about the country. We pray before the show, at least I do, and pray before my podcast. And I often in that time, I praise. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for a chance to do better. And yet when I pray about the country, seems to me I very often start with requests. But my goodness, our continent and the resources, praise God. The natural resources that we've been given the responsibility to wisely steward, praise God for the resources, if only we were allowed to wisely steward. Our relative safety, relative. And praise God for that relative safety, because there are places in the world that don't have it. Not even a modicum of it. Praise God for what had been relative health, and it's not his fault that we don't have that any longer. Praise God for the transparency to know that. There's a part of prayer that I've been thinking about, and that is fear. Fear and trembling. So if I were to think about today's National Day of Prayer and think about godly people, for instance, I think of godly people going to the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum coming up. AFA is doing this. This is coming October 30 and 31st. If I were to go, and I am talking to my wife, I really want to get to this, standing in the Creation Museum, I know that I would have a sense of amazement and praise, but fear? Perhaps in the Ark experience, because this is going to be part of this as well, the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, perhaps then thinking about Noah and his family in the Ark for that all that period of time and trusting God that there would be turned to dry land, perhaps it would give me a healthy sense of fear of the Lord. And yet there's still just the majesty. So I hope you can go to this. There's cost ranging from adults at $295, free for kids under two, and a range of prices there. You can read about this all at afa.net/events and click on AFA at the Ark. I do hope it works that my family and I can get down there and meet you. And because I do selfishly want to see these things. And it's not just to experience the fear of the Lord, right? I have had that fear, not consistently enough. So if I were to think about one prayer for America, I think it would be a return to healthy fear of the Lord, if I had to have one. And of course, we don't, because our God will listen to us at any time and likes to hear from us and loves it when we stop to listen. So on the topic of fear of the Lord, I want you to listen to this California Democrat explain why he rejects bills that would make trafficking minors for sex a felony.
Right now, if a John were to go and try to purchase a 16 or 17 year old on that blade and law enforcement were to intervene, because of a judge's order right now in Sacramento, law enforcement would not be able to put that person in jail because it's not the solid felony that law enforcement has been asking it to be. So I just want to make sure, like, you're okay with 16 and 17 year olds continuing to be purchased on this blade for the next year or until you have to dissect this issue in the fall and these Johns getting let go and just issued with citations.
Well, I don't agree with the premise of the question, but what I would say is I'm not okay with any child anywhere being exploited, but the solution that we craft, the solution that we pass needs to make sense. It needs to be equitable. It needs to be comprehensive.
In other words, he is not going to explain anything. He's simply not going to support making this a felony again. Now, my friend Chris Bray just posted this. I just received this. He lives in California. And this is from the LA Times. This is an actual headline, LA Times politics on Twitter leading to the LA Times story. Headline, in a break from progressives, Gavin Newsom says soliciting older minors for sex should be a felony. And by that, he means children. And it used to be, but then it was undone. And behind him in this photo, and I know the LA Times picked this on purpose, is a state senator named Scott Wiener, who is one of the guys who pushed to make sure it's legal for adult men to inflict their sexual lust upon the bodies of boys. That's one example of a need for the fear of the Lord, but that goes to people who don't know the Lord. Or in the case of Scott Wiener, I think, and I don't want to bear false witness, this is my opinion given what he has sponsored, given what he still sponsors, given who he shows himself to be, I think Scott Wiener's well aware of the Lord. He simply hates him. But we can't expect non-Christians to act like us. So if you're a Christian, then you fall victim to this, because I do. I fall victim to not remembering that we cannot expect non-Christians to act like Christians, and it's unfair for us to do that. It's our job to bring as many people into God's family as possible, letting God work through us to do that. But listen to some of these bits from the Bible talking about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I am 57. It took me a long time to parse that phrase. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or I like the phraseology, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. There is a great lie among great lies, and that lie is that information is power. That is a lie. Gasoline is not power. It is potential power. Strike a match to it, and that power will be released. Start your combustion engine and let it get into the pistons and be compressed and then explode back, and that's power. The fact is that information is potential power. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. The beginning, it's the potential. It is when we live out a fear of the Lord that we gain more power through the Holy Spirit. This is a note to me. You're probably better at this than I am. For our nation, do we have a fear of the Lord? As a nation, have we ever sat with fear and trembling and thought about how every single one of us on the day where our knee bows and our tongue confesses, and I know we've already done that, most of us, but on that judgment day, do you not expect to hear questions about the country in which you lived, particularly in a democratic republic? Do you expect to hear the Lord say to you, though you're saved, you accept the Lord Jesus, you follow him, you abide, you've been baptized as a sign of that faith, you've been saved, I believe that. I don't believe that Satan can snatch us out of the Lord's hand. The Bible tells us we cannot be snatched from his hand. I'm one who believes you can turn the gift of salvation away having taken it. I know that's controversial. But do you anticipate hearing from the Lord Jesus, hey, help me understand your role in sponsoring abortion in America, passively? Oh, I know you fought against it and you never had one or paid for one, and that's good. And what did you do to actively refuse to be involved? Did you pay taxes to a nation that aborted children? Now, we're told, give unto Caesar that which is his. And the Lord's not going to argue with himself, or he cannot lie. He is truth itself. But I anticipate that discussion. I anticipate that discussion in states that are mutilating kids. Hey, why did you continue to live there? You had mobility, you could have moved. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord says, now get away from me, evildoer, I never knew you. I'm not saying that at all, but I anticipate a discussion, don't you? I don't know that I anticipate just getting into heaven and then there's the new heaven and the new earth. There's a judgment day. And I anticipate that judgment. When I was working at Microsoft, I'd been recruited by Amazon.com. And I went for fun to the interview. I didn't intend to take the job. It wasn't a job I wanted. But I wanted to go examine the culture and see what the culture was like. And the woman who brought me in had worked across from me and another team. So we were relative equals at Microsoft. And she got a big job at Amazon and she brought me in for this interview. And when I was in one of the interview cycles and I was talking to someone in engineering, he asked me the most devilish question, really good one. He said, in what way have you contributed to Microsoft's state of entropy? And that's a tough question, because he was talking about Microsoft in a period of non-creativity and not much innovation. And I had to sit there and say, perhaps by not screaming loudly enough, because I have to tell you, my reputation at Microsoft is someone who probably pushes too hard to innovate at everything. And I know that's very self-serving, and yet I'm struggling to find any other answer. He said, well, maybe bringing your talents here would help them get out of that state of entropy. That was a fearful discussion, because it made me think about that company that had done so much for me. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Pride. It's not yet Pride Month. That's coming. And the fear of the Lord just animates me to believe I'm going to have a discussion, or God's going to have it with me on Judgment Day, where he says, did you do enough to express my love to same-sex attracted and gender-confused people? Did you do enough to help them know that I love them? While I can't sponsor the sin behavior anymore, that I can sponsor opposite-sex fornication or opposite-sex adultery, did you do enough to be loving? Did you let the Holy Spirit work through you to be in those communities? Or did you alienate people with your own form of pride, thinking speaking on radio was the way? So if I were to pray for our nation, I guess it would be a return to a healthy fear of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Incidentally, that fear and trembling thing, I remember my little girl used to do something that was so cute. She was a great artist, still is. I mean, she's not a little girl anymore. She's a woman. But when she was a little girl, she would draw these incredible drawings. God gifted her with artistic touch in everything. And so she'd bring them to me, and I would tell her, I love that. I love this. I love this angle. I love this. And then she would go scribble on a piece of paper. I mean, and do it right in front of me. No effort, just scribbling. And she'd bring it back to me and she'd say, what do you think of this? And I said, it's not my favorite. I think you can do better. No, it's the best I can do. She finally confessed to me later that she was afraid I was saying I liked her other drawings because I loved her. She was testing me. Are you going to say anything I draw is good because you love me so much? She was afraid of disappointing or being disappointed in her father. Sometimes we should fear disappointing Father God, and I think we should fear that as a nation. And may God save America. We'll come back on Disciples View. Thank you for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling coming up and the personal notes as we wrap up the show. This is a note from James, writing from Kentucky. Dear Todd, I listen to Disciples View every day. I do have a question. Recently, you did a segment on what you called chemtrails versus contrails, and you suggested that the government is spraying chemicals into our sky to lower the collective temperature. Clouds have always formed behind airplanes. Why would you think this is any different? I enjoy the program. I just listened to that and think you should be careful about stating such things without evidence. Love the show. Thank you, James. James, thank you for the note. Yep, that was a few weeks ago. I'm saying it because it's true. I'm happy to furnish you videos of people describing their airplanes and how they cloud seed. I'm more than happy to share with you companies like Make Sunset that legitimately says they're trying to lower the temperature on Earth by releasing into the sky chemicals that mimic big volcanic explosions. Happy to share that with you. Or to share with you the flight trackers that have actually tracked these airplanes back to their point of origin after they've been spraying and gotten confessions from the people, yeah, we do this, but we've done this for years. I'm more than happy to show you the difference between these cloud formations and condensation that comes behind airplanes. Side by side, easy enough to do, and combined with the flight trackers, we can say, here's a jet that is causing condensation as it goes through the atmosphere. Look at the condensation go away. It doesn't stay. It doesn't form into clouds. Then you can show side by side with the tracker the flights that are actually chemicals, and you can see that the cloud formations stay there and expand and come together to create a haze. They did it again this morning in Idaho. I knew when I got up at 3:30 this morning and was out in the kitchen by about 4, I saw the sky. It was brilliant. It was clear. And I said, oh, it's going to be a spraying day. Sure enough, driving back from the gym at about 7:15 in the morning, there they were spraying the northeastern sky. Watched it happen. And again, the cloud formations are not natural. I am 57. Lived a long time in this area with some brief departures elsewhere. I've never seen cloud formations like that because they're not natural. They're now admitting this. They're now admitting that, quote, experiments or measures to lower the Earth's temperature are being approved. The UK has done an approval of this. They're simply now approving what they've always been doing, or not always, but recently been doing. And even RFK Jr. has admitted this is going on. He wants it to stop, but at this point, he hasn't been able to do anything to stop it. And I don't know that it's even his realm, because I think this is probably a Defense Department stuff. Oh, and then we could go this. We could go to the test that people have done, testing the air during a day of spraying, when there's, and then compared to no spraying. So James, there's plenty of proof that they're doing this. The question is how often, and the question is who's doing it, who's paying for it, because it's a massive expense. So thank you for the note. By the way, you can write to me at my website, which is thetoddhermanshow.com. Or if you'd like the management of AFR to see it, you can do that at comments@afr.net. Either is fine with me, either or both. We are called on this program to use this segment to be in the world and not of it. And I've been thinking in terms of being in the world and not of it, combining fear of the Lord with a proper respect for empathy. Empathy can sometimes become toxic. There's a book to that effect, Toxic Empathy. Empathy can also mask a lot of things. And it can mask sometimes mental illness. Then there's also just selective, pointed outrage. And sometimes it's about something that about which is easy to be outraged. Those two things combine into political approaches that are misleading people. Now, I'm not here to say that this woman isn't a good person. I don't know her. I understand maybe this approach. When I first saw this video, I didn't know that she was also running for Congress, and now this is beginning to make sense to me. This woman is running for Congress on a platform against Islam. Fair enough. That's her take. I think that Islam is a false faith. I believe Muhammad was never anything like God. I believe he was probably anti-Christ, not the Antichrist, but Antichrist. I believe the Islamic faith is not just false. I believe it steers people into an eternity away from God. I believe that it sends people to hell. It doesn't, but they do by believing in it. And I know, because I've met them, there are Islamic people who are kind and they're thoughtful and they're good colleagues. And I still know some of them from my days in tech. So I know that as well. So I want you to listen to this, but I'd like you to listen to it as an ambassador of Christ Jesus. Because if you have accepted the Lord as your Lord and Savior, you have recognized that you are effectively helpless without him, and that you choose to walk with him, being changed by him, because he makes us that promise, come and follow me and I will make you ... In the case of the apostles, fishers of men. Perhaps in your case, I will make you a watcher at the gate. I will make you a herald. Come and follow me and I will make you a minister to my people. What have you allowed God to make you? All of us who are confessing Christians are called to be ambassadors of Christ. So I ask us to listen to this clip and think about this woman as an ambassador for Christ, because she is, says she is a Christian. She makes the point that Texas is a Christian state. And she's absolutely right that there are, I think, corrupt Republicans and Democrats in that state who are getting paid off to allow entirely Islamic cities, some of the most vitriolic and anti-Semitic and anti-American mosques are located in Texas, where statements have been made about, oh, I don't know, assassinating President Trump, for one. So this woman, Valentina Gomez, went up to a podium outside a Texas courthouse and said this to a group of Muslims.
Islam is the religion of rape, incest, and pedophilia, where they bow down to a stupid rock and a false prophet. I will never let you feel
She's gotten something out of this. She's now on AFR, 181 radio stations. And so she did this as a political posturing move, a viral move. Well done. Smart. And maybe you've had your reward. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's your reward. Maybe you'll win a House seat in Congress. Well, then you've had your reward. Did you hear in that an ambassador for Christ? Did you hear in that anything that would win Muslims for Jesus? Anything? Now, look, I just said some pretty harsh things about Islam. False faith. I believe it's satanic by nature. I recognize, because I know them, there are Muslims who are good and decent and fun and smart people and good colleagues, and they have the good families. I recognize that. And my prayer would be that those Muslim families would think, you know, there are Christians who have been willing to discuss our faith with us and to listen. And in turn, we want to listen to them. Now, yes, people will always point to the instances where Jesus used sharp language, calling the Pharisees, you're the son of the devil, sons of the devil, effectively. Son of your father was a liar, from the thief from the beginning. You serve your father, the liar, the thief. They'll point to the temple incident, the Lord turning over the tables in one of the Gospels with the whip. They'll point to him calling the Pharisees brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, in that language. Well, number one, he was and is God. Number two, he was attempting to clean up the faith, the Abrahamic faith, from which he came, and a law he was going to fulfill and did fulfill. So he has a nature that's not ours. He is God. He gets to do things we don't. And those are the instances where he did that. There were plenty of other times where Jesus was speaking in front of people who had animus towards him. It's not every time he went into a town that people showed up to say, oh, let's go see this preacher, this rabbi, because he might be the Son of God. He might be the Messiah. He does these great miracles. There were plenty of people, just think of human nature, plenty of people who went to the Lord's appearances to think, oh, I've heard this guy is a heretic. Oh, I've heard that he hates our father Abraham. In fact, I heard he said that it's not special to be born of Abraham. I've heard it said that the Jewish people are not special, that he suggests there's no covenant. Let's go hear this false teacher. And if Jesus had gotten up in instances like that and said, you brood of vipers, how well would he have changed hearts and minds? So I'm going to guess this was a politically calculated move. I'm going to applaud it as a politically calculated move if your decision is to run in Texas on a platform of anti-Islam. Okay. She says she's a Christian woman. To me, thinking as an ambassador of Christ, I fully believe she's had her reward. Well done, if that was the reward you were seeking. Now, I spoke there of a selective form of outrage, and I believe she's probably sincere about this, but I also think she thinks she's found the issue that no one else will approach in Texas. It's the issue that makes her special. I also, though, think about when empathy becomes mental illness. I mean, she's there, I guess, trying to convey some form of empathy for women who've been raped. But I think about when empathy becomes mental illness. Or mental illness masquerades as empathy. There's a man who decided that he would move from the United States to the UK because in his estimation, the United States had become a place unsafe for men like him. He's a man who's a TikTok influencer who goes around pretending to be a woman. So this guy, this TikToker, pretends to be a woman, fled to the UK, and he's now deeply regretting it.
Just an update for everybody who may not know what's going on with me. I've decided to leave the country, and after deliberating on a few different plans and figuring out where things might be the best, I decided to come to the United Kingdom, which has been a huge mistake, I must say. Not only the April 16th law that passed invalidating trans people's genders, and the 2010 Equality Act has transpired. When I first got here, things seemed pretty okay and warm welcoming and a lot of support, but something about the United Kingdom that I've noticed, and from speaking to other people as well as what's happened with Brexit, tensions shift very quickly when laws change. And I've been found myself not welcome in places I was welcome just on my initial arrival very quickly. It's been quite terrifying, quite traumatizing. About an hour ago, I was assaulted by three men on the London Underground who tried to steal my phone and my bag. I don't really know what to do. The people that I trusted here to come with are not reliable, to say the least. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, to be honest, at the moment. I'm kind of trying to figure out what to do with myself and what to do next, but this has been a rather treacherous time. Yet again, things have been less than ideal.
Okay, so let's take this in reverse. So if you went over to the UK to join with other people who are men pretending to be women or convinced they are, and that form of empathy becoming mental illness, or empathy masking mental illness, was present in them, they were unreliable. So people who are suffering a delusion and pushing it upon others are unreliable. And that's inherent now just in the UK because these laws have been passed, or the Supreme Court ruling, which recognized that you're not a woman. And in terms of being assaulted on the subway, I'm sorry, that shouldn't have happened to you. That's horrible. And you move to a country that, out of empathy, allows crimes from mass migration to go unpunished, because that's empathetic. Far worse crimes than being pushed on the subway and having your bag stolen. Far worse. Sometimes people have been pushed into believing that somewhere else is far, far, far more empathetic because the United States is such a fallen and racist place. This woman moved to Ghana because of racism. And we don't have time to play the clip, so we'll play it when we come back. She moved to Ghana because of racism in America, and guess what happened? And it's a sad, sad, sad thing to see and hear. We'll talk about that. We'll also talk about Dr. Peter McCullough, who is revealing a cancer-fighting drug. And so weird that pharmaceutical companies aren't promoting this. I can't imagine why pharmaceutical companies wouldn't promote something like this. Then we'll get into the tire babbling and wrap the show with a personal note. I'm Todd Herman, and this is A Disciple's View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tire babbling and a personal note today. I wanted you to hear this because I've really been exploring what's being done to the minds of people, particularly now that the Democrats are completely focused on building long-term rage. That is so scary. Rage is very difficult to maintain. It is not a sustainable emotion. So rage is commonly directed into resentment. And that's something that politicians and people who run the politicians are expert at doing, creating sets of grievances. And for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus, we know that biblical love says we keep no list of grievances, right? So we know that. Well, there's nothing the Democrat Party does that is biblical. And I'm not saying that the Republican Party is godly. But they are far, 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 far more connected to the Word of God and policy than the Democrats. And there is no policy on which they touch the Word of God. So generally speaking, you take moments of rage. You then you harvest them. And then you turn those people into folks who practice long-term resentment. But what the Democrats are trying to do is keep a rage cycle going, which means they have to continue to get more and more and more outrageous. And what they're trying to do is build this up into the summer. And during the summer, they intend to have more street action. Because during the summers in the cities, it's hot. Many people don't have air conditioning. Young people are not in school. Parents have to work multiple jobs. It's the perfect time to manufacture kinetic outrage, or taking outrage into kinetic action. That's what they're seeking. They have to frighten as many people in America as possible to believe that if you don't vote for a Democrat, you're going to continue to see your cities attacked and burned. They're building the edifice for this now. It just happened that so-called Representative Ilhan Omar was walking down the sidewalk for a May Day protest, and a reporter for the Daily Caller News Foundation went up to ask her questions about immigration, and she used the F word with him. Sitting congresswoman. They have to continue to amp this up. So I'm really thinking about a lot what's been done to the minds of people, and it's been particularly hard on some white women who have come to believe a large portion of it's okay to assassinate President Trump. This woman happens to be black. But this woman moved to Ghana because of America and racism here, and she's now desperate to come back for many reasons.
But y'all, I'd rather go back to America and deal with the racism in America before I sit here in Africa and deal with the bribery, the fraud, the scams, too expensive, not having no snacks, not having no food, electricity, hot water, the what's that called? They be coming down. Animals and scorpions outside the house. It's big spiders. It's big lizards. Colorful lizards you ain't never seen before. All in the room with you, sleeping with you. All the people trying to scam you when you go outside, thinking you rich, so they trying to get more money off of you. I'm really trying to wrap my head around this. I'm really trying to wrap my head around how are Americans coming to Africa and being happy. Please comment down below, because for me, I'm ready to go.
I'm pretty sure Ghana is run by largely black people, and it's racism here, but down there it's incompetence, it's scams, it's anything but racism. So is she sure it's racism here? Is she sure? And incidentally, I agree with her. I don't want multicolored lizards anywhere near me when I'm trying to sleep. I'm not one who likes reptiles. I don't think they make good pets because I don't think they have feelings. That's just me. One other cleanup item before we get to the Tower Babbling. In another shocking, unprecedented, Hitlerian move against vaccines, because he's a vaccine hater, RFK Jr. has done something extraordinarily outside the norm. Ready for this? Health and Human Services is going to require placebo testing of all new vaccines, raising questions about approval of updated COVID-19 shots. Ooh, wait. Placebo testing? Oh, you have to have a defense for this. This is unheard of that you would have a placebo group. I mean, Pfizer, when they found out that the placebo group was doing better than the group of people getting injected with their mRNA gene sequencing, gene hijacking concoction, they destroyed the placebo group because there was this nasty fact that more people in the injected group were dying. It's not a best practice. This is legitimately causing Democrats to say there's nothing more anti-vaccine than requiring a simple side-by-side test between the group that got it and the group that didn't. On this program, though it's frustrating, I admit it, it is. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
What does Trump expect? Oh, I believe he expects violence. I believe he expects confrontation. I believe he's working toward a civil war.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, and that is almost always the case. Sound bite number one, the CEO of NPR, who, by the way, said that our obsession with truth sometimes gets in the way of getting things done. Remember that? So the CEO of NPR claims they're a foundational infrastructure for the country, lamenting the idea of losing government funding.
When you think about your local radio stations, those may not be able to provide the same sorts of services. And the first thing that's going to go, I have to tell you, is going to be local reporters' jobs. We have news deserts. 20% of Americans live in a place where they have no local news coverage other than public radio. We know that the existence of local news and public radio in particular contributes to lower rates of polarization, higher rates of civic engagement, and higher rates of civic trust. This is foundational infrastructure for our country. Even when we disagree, this is the sort of thing that can start to heal some of those disagreements and bring us back together.
Why did you brag about not reporting the Hunter Biden laptop story? Why did you do that? Why did you instantly say it was the safest, most secure election in history? How did you award Tony Fauci the title of the nation's foremost expert on infectious diseases? Was there a contest? Did he out-expert other experts? What she says about civic engagement is correct. I've seen the data on that, but local news, it decreases polarization. I'd love to see the data on that. And by the way, she can do that all without government funding. NPR can be very, very successful as a donor-driven network. How do I know? Because you're listening to a donor-driven network on 181 FM stations. That's how I know. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Chuck Todd is super upset at reporters for admitting there was a cover-up of Biden's health by the media.
This is not a media failure. This is a failure of the Democratic Party. And I just sort of the virtue signaling that some people have done to try to say that the media missed this story. They didn't miss this story. No. David Ignatius wrote, I just refuse to accept this stupid premise because it's a right-wing manufactured right-wing premise in order to stain the media. The media's got plenty of things to attack them for.
The media didn't miss the story. CNN said, paraphrasing, that behind the scenes, their reporters had trouble keeping up with Joe Biden. NBC News ran stories saying it was cheap fakes, showing Biden becoming distracted and wandering away from press conferences. The media didn't miss the story. Chuck Todd's right about that. They covered it up actively, and everybody knows that. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is the new Canadian PM, Mark Carney, on the climate.
Look, we can't stabilize the climate unless we get to net zero. And it's a simple, these are hard numbers. Your emissions right. are either A or B. They're going up or down. And if they're going down, are they going down consistent with the science? We anchor it in the science, the same science the UN and others use for the 1.5 degree objective.
This is an interesting moment that he says this because Spain and Portugal, they got to net zero. They did. They got to 100% renewable energy. And then both nations were without power, a blackout for about 2 days. And if you didn't see the footage, go look for the footage of people who were on electric trains that got stranded in the middle of nowhere with no air conditioning or heat, standing there not knowing if they'd get home in the next week or if they'd have to try to walk. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
The only garbage I see floating out there is his supporters.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, nice email this morning from Beth, who wrote and said, Dear Todd, I listen to AFR on a daily basis, and I've have a great love of your program. It was nice to hear you speak the other day of your wife, but you didn't say her name, but you did hint at a nickname. And I wonder if you have permission yet to share that with us or to tell us just a little bit more about this woman you married. All right, Beth. Fair enough. Thank you for the note. Thank you for loving the program and all of AFR. I hope you become a monthly donor if you're not one. That's AFR.net. It's a tax-deductible donation, and the money here is super well stewarded. Okay. So let me speak this way. Some facts that I know it's okay to share about my wife. Not her name. I don't know that I have permission to share her nickname. So I won't. So here are some facts. She had a very rough upbringing and rose above that because she is smart and tough. And she, from that very difficult upbringing, didn't have a traditional school route and didn't traditionally go through school. I mean, she went through it to a point, and then a point she stopped. And then realizing that she wanted to change her life after she had an opportunity to volunteer in a classroom, maybe not the right word, that she went to work in a classroom, she discovered a love of teaching and working with kids. And at that moment, that time, as a young woman, not yet an adult, that's it, I'm changing. I will not remain locked in this station.
So with the help of one of her grandparents, she went to college. And she, being a non-high school graduate, succeeded in making the dean's list in the College of Education, becoming a teacher. When she ultimately became a teacher, I was gifted to work in the government school where she did. I started as just a playground aide. The principal asked me to do that. I wasn't doing anything. My radio station had changed formats. We were starting our startup, so I had my days free, and I did that. And ultimately, God allowed me to be a discipline coordinator for the whole school, which is a great job. Loved it. You know, I only received one student from my wife in that entire time. One. She so well handled her classroom, and she delivered results. So that's the woman I met who stood with me through a whole series of risky startup schemes. Together she gave birth, but together we were gifted to have God work through us to gift us with a daughter who we love endlessly. And so the nickname, yeah, it has to do with a rarity. And that is someone who had to be tough. She had to be. To come out from under the situation she was in as a young girl. And yet there is a softness to her. And a vulnerability to her. And if you were to ask me more questions, I might reflect upon the fact that the day we met for our first date, I think I've mentioned this before and she corrected me. We had lunch and it didn't last 2 hours. I think it was 4 or 5 hours. Our first date lasted just with conversation. So thank you, Beth, for the question. And thank you for listening to AFR. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God grants us the opportunity to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.